Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Good morning. We've got a great time of learning today, very practical ways of applying fruit of the Spirit to our lives. And today we're looking at the fruit called peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. When Jesus is having his final, very intimate conversation with his dear followers in John 14 through 16, he says this about peace. He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you the peace that like the world gives, but so do not let your heart be troubled and do not worry. Don't be afraid. That's the peace that Jesus is talking about. It's not like the peace that we might be try to drum up on ourselves, but this is the fruit of the Spirit of God, not the fruit of you. Peace is a pretty big thing. It's a multi-billion dollar, hope. If you think about all the people that are walking in the counselor's office trying to find peace in a marriage or peace in family, think about all the diplomacy going around the world where people are getting into jet airplanes and flying from country to country trying to get peace to break out. Maybe this year there'll be peace in the Middle East. No, there won't. No, doesn't matter how much money or time you throw at that. But the objective and the hope is peace. I think it's funny that the most popular daytime television, Judge Judy. The most highly paid daytime personality, Judge Judy. She gets more. Her salary is more than all of the Supreme Court judges combined. I mean, we just love that woman who just lets it go. I mean, she's giving out the peace, isn't she? Yeah, she's saying the stuff that we want to say to people, but, well, she gets paid to do it. And she's has that black robe, and so she can get away with it. But the idea is supposed to be peace. I'm not sure peace happens there, but that's the goal. Jesus is called the God of peace in the New Testament on multiple occasions. Sometimes it'll say the peace of God be with you, but on other occasions it'll say the God of peace be with you. That you would experience the God of peace. Prophetically speaking, when Jesus is anticipated in the Old Testament, he will come and he will be the Prince of Peace. So peace is an attribute that is a priority for God, that when he comes, peace breaks out. And as followers of his, we should be bringing peace to conversations and to relationships and to just the life around us. When we talk about peace, I'll look at these three areas. We're going to be extremely practical today. I'm going to try to help you gain peace in these three areas. We won't have time to go into too much detail, but hopefully I'll be able to give you some clues that you might know already, but you just need somebody to push you to apply them. We talk about peace. We talk about peace with God, peace with other people, and peace with ourselves, within ourselves. Now, right now, why don't we just kind of score ourselves in all three of those categories from, let's say, 1 to 5. And one being that you are in torment, you are just twisted, you are a long way from peace. There's hostility between you and God or between you and other people or with even in your own soul. And then, what did I say, was that 1? And then 5 would be all is well with you and God, with you and others, and you by yourself. So, I mean, it's the different score for each of those. So if you could just, for a moment, just take a second to think about where you'd score on 1 to 5, in each of those three areas. Okay, you got it? Okay, so what we're going to try to do today is move you maybe from 1 to a 2 or from maybe 1 to a 5, it'd be sweet, but or from a 4 to a 5, but that's what we're going to do. And we'll look at each one of these. And we'll look at the first one and the most important one is the peace with God, because that's where it all starts. And all of us, I think if we stop and reflect, if we just listen to God's convicting spirit in our life, that's what he does. He convicts men of sin. That's what Jesus said would be one of his job descriptions. We know our hearts are restless. And we have a difficult time finding peace with God because we're rebels. We are in contrast to his desire for our life and his laws and decrees. And so we have these crimes against God. No matter how hard we try, we can't do what he would ask us to do. And sometimes we don't even care to do what he wants us to do. And so, we have this indebtedness to God. And sometimes we hope, okay, we hope, this is pretty popular today, that God would grade us on a curve of some kind. But then we stop and we think and we reflect and we know God wouldn't do that. He cannot grade on a curve. It would be contrary to the very nature of justice. And so then we think, well, maybe he's in a comparative type of grading, and we'll have peace with God because we're doing better than what? Someone else, and we get to pick the someone else, right? We always get to pick the someone else. But if we stop and our radio dies in our car or something and we have to think for a moment, we'd know that God was not going to grade us in comparing us to other people. And I think we all know, if we really think through this, that God has a standard and we'll never meet it. And I say that because that's the kind of conclusion that Plato came to. He just looked at Revelation. He looked at what God had, how God revealed himself in nature, and knew that he was without hope of attaining good deeds to appease the perfection of God, is probably the words that he would use. And so what are we to do? How do we get peace with God? Well, all the religions in the world in many respects are can be summarized as people trying to win God's approval. You're coming to church, for example, or helping people, or giving generously, that sort of thing. Then while those things are fine and well, they don't erase the criminal charges that we have against God. And so we have to be justified. We have to stand before God declared just. And that's where Christianity is a religion that does distinguish itself from everything else, because Christianity is Christ. That's where we get the words. And there's a couple sentences in Romans, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and look where it's talking about peace. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand." Now, I've accentuated a few words here because I want you to see that, first of all, in the italics, it says we have peace with God. But how do you get that? Well, you have to have faith. It's not doing something. It is faith. But it's not. Faith has to have an object. You can't just say, "I have faith." And you can't have faith in faith. Apparently, you can't have faith in you. You have to, and that's why it says you have to have faith. We get peace in the faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, Jesus, we gained access by faith into this grace. So the faith's object, the thing you're putting your hope in, is grace. Grace, another word for grace, is a gift. And so you place your hope in grace. You put your faith in the gift of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. In other words, you owe a debt to God. Jesus says, "I can pay that debt. I paid it on the cross, and when I died, and then when I rose again, I proved that it was worthy of a payment in full." But it doesn't count towards your account unless you put your faith that that's going to pay for it. So listen, we all live in faith. And one of the standards of knowing anything is by faith. I have faith. By faith, I believe George Washington was our first president. I wasn't there. I didn't see it happen. Almost every historical event is a statement of faith on our part. We have faith in pilots flying our airplanes. We have faith in the other drivers staying on their side of the road. We have faith in the medical system, where a doctor diagnoses me with something, he sends some sort of scribble on a pad, and then some guy reads it, and the pharmacist gives me that thing that I'm supposed to take, and I take it by faith. All these things, I'm risking my life. I'm putting my faith there. Okay, this is that. I'm risking my soul's life by putting my faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And according to these two sentences, okay, you get peace with God if you put your faith there. It's through grace that we're talking about here, that your soul is transformed. Now, we talk about that a lot here at our church. We name the church after grace. It's on the side of our building, grace. But let me ask you, have you ever chosen to put your faith there? To abandon trying to get peace with God by doing stuff, to working some sort of merit system, and you have your little patches all over, you know, the chest of your soul, and saying, "Look at all I've done for God." If you throw that thing away and say, "Look, I'm going to just put hope in this gift that I'm going to receive from Christ," because today would be a great day to do that. You could go from, you know, you could go from 1 to 5 in a moment and get peace with God if you chose to do that today. That's how you have peace with God, is his promise that Jesus was enough. That gift of Jesus was enough. All right? So that's how you get peace with God. And it takes a number of years sometimes to sincerely believe that. And it's, you know, it's not how much faith, it's the quality of the faith that you have in these two promises, in this promise in these two verses. That's peace with God. Now, let's talk about peace with other people. And sometimes it gets kind of complicated here. I think that when Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, that a lot of the fruit is kind of playing itself out in relationships. Because prior to the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience, here's what Paul is talking about, what's going on in the church, the churches in the Galatian area. He says, there is biting and devouring of each other. There is hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition and dissensions and factions and envy. So it doesn't sound like things are good there. And so when he talks about peace, he's asking us to bring peace into those relationships. Almost every letter to every church in the New Testament, there's something about you and I initiating peace with our brothers and sisters. There are two sentences in Romans. Look what it says. It says, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. And look what it says a couple chapters later. It says, make an effort to do whatever leads to peace. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews put it this. He said it just almost exactly the same. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. And that word, make every effort, in the original language, means to be vigilant, to be like a pursuer, to be persistently initiating whatever you need to do to get at peace with others. Now, listen, when we talk about this kind of peace, it's not the fake kind where you just, I don't know, go along with whatever and say what you ever have to so that people are quiet. Because real peace has truth as its core. And so you have to have sometimes some very difficult conversations because you have to get to the truth of what the problem was. If you look at these verses, there's a few things that we can learn from them. First thing is that, let me just give you 3 points on this second section here, okay? One, make every effort. You take the initiative. You take the initiative and start the thing rolling. Blessed are the peacemakers. So maybe you, one of the things you can do is resolve today, the way you're going to get from 5 to 4 is to start being peaceful in some way. You're going to initiate this. The second way, the thing that you need to understand is you have to take responsibility for your involvement. St. Francis of Assisi said it wonderfully. He said, seek first to understand, then to be understood. And here's how arguments go all the time. They start with second person, right? And then pronouns, you know, you did this, you said that, you hurt my feelings, right? But, and some of that is absolutely necessary, don't get me wrong, because the other person needs to understand. But if it keeps going like that, it will never be resolved for a life. Somewhere along the line, it has to switch to the first person instead of second, and has to go to I. Okay, this is what I did. And you need to be committed to, and this is what you can pray about before you go into a meeting of reconciliation, not that they hear you, but you hear them. That you somehow get inside of their soul and try to feel what it must be like to be them and to have you invade their world and say what you said or did what you, whatever you did. And that will, that way, if you can have your apology that says, oh, you were feeling this, that, and the other thing, like you were helpless or feeling absolutely alone, and then I stepped in and heaped more stuff on you, and it must have made you feel like this. And when the person understands that you understand them, we're on the road to reconciliation, to peace in relationships. So you initiate, you know, you seek first to understand and then to be understood. You know, you're taking responsibility, in other words, you can call it that. And then the third thing is you have to leave it in God's hands. Because as far as it depends on you, live with peace with everyone. Live in peace with everyone. If it's about injustice that's taken place, you've been violated, a crime is committed against you, something like that, and justice will not happen in this lifetime, you're going to have to trust God for that. God says throughout the Bible, look, I'm in charge of justice. He says, no careless word has missed my mention. I know everything that's going on, and we will all give an account for that. And you have to trust those promises and let that sort of thing go. And then the second part, okay, look, what if it's not injustice? What if you just keep getting stuck because of that second one where seek first to understand, they just don't understand your point of view? Then you have to trust God for that. Because sometimes it just won't happen for a while. And you just have to let time be part of the process. Look, you remember when you were 17 and how stupid your parents were? You remember having conversations and kind of being argumentative and going on and on, and your mom or dad sat there and they were just kind of shaking their head because they can't explain to you their point of view? And then 20 years later, you're 37 now and they're seeming pretty smart. See, they couldn't help you until you just got a little older. You had to just grow old, and you had to stand where they're standing now. And now you're 37 and they're, what, 57? And you're still kind of doing it. They're just nicer about it. So you see, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with other people as much as you can. You have to let that do that. Okay, so what can you think about somebody you could talk to about that? Here's some homework for you. You can write a letter to someone, right? You can start off that way. You can make a phone call. You can bring someone else in to help you, the two of you, get it right. But what are you going to do to move this kind of ball down the field a little bit? Maybe this week. Okay, that's peace with God, and then there's peace with others, and now peace within ourselves. Okay? And sometimes this is all about expectations. Peace within ourselves. Let me just tell you, first of all, that Jesus, in his promise to the disciples for peace, he didn't promise peacefulness. He promised peace. Okay? And I think a lot of people that come to church are hoping for Jesus to come and figure out all their problems and make their life easy. He never promised like an easy, smooth, kind of placid life. He never even alluded to that. And so people think when their lives are kind of kicked around and they're roughed up a little bit, they're going, hey, what's the deal, Jesus? And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? I never promised, you know, you a rose garden. I promised you peace, but not peacefulness. And so we have to be very careful about what exactly our expectations are, because they're probably not realistic. Jesus promised us an adventure. He promised us like crazy stuff is going to happen to us if we follow him. And we're going to do things that are inexplicable, and we probably go places that other people wouldn't go. The disciples never said this: I'm bored, Jesus. What are we going to do today? We already fed 5,000. Not out in that boat again, probably just bring up another storm. No, if they were ever resting, it was because they were filling their tanks for their next little adventure. So listen, parents, do not save your kids from the Christian adventure in the name of peace or in the name of safety. If they're going to follow Jesus, Jesus is probably going to have them do some crazy things. Don't stop that from happening because you have a perspective that's different than Jesus' perspective on the way life ought to be. Look what Jesus says. Look at how there's a double clutch, like, wait, what? Look, I've told, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. Great, I love peace. In this world, you will have trouble. What? But take heart, I've overcome the world. Wait, Jesus, you said you were going to give us peace, and then you said we're going to have trouble. Yeah, right. Okay, what's it going to be, peace or trouble? Right. I will give you peace in trouble. Look, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. You can have peace. They mocked me. They're going to mock you, but you can have peace. They're going to kill me. They're going to kill you, but you can have peace. I mean, none of us are getting out of here alive, you know. He never promised us every trip to the doctor, things will be well. He promised us peace in pressure. So let's just not go to the Jesus that fixed all of our problems. In my experience, I have found that there's two types of anxiety in my life that is ruined and I don't get peace. One is, I can't help but picture the Roadrunner. I don't know why, but the Wile E. Coyote type of anxiety where he gets a giant safe that just slams onto him, you know, the little Acme safe. And that sometimes we get weighed down with that sort of anguish. And that's, you know, death of a loved one or some kind of betrayal or a terminal illness. And then we're looking for the peace of God to come. And honestly, it's been my experience, but and maybe some of yours as well, that when that big safe hits you, you do often feel the peace of God that goes beyond our understanding. And you're just in this bubble in the midst of all the drama. You're in this safety zone because you have so many people praying for you. You know people are praying for you, and you can feel that presence. And if you don't, then if you're in that situation right now, we'd love you to fill out the card, the prayer card. We could help pray for you, and you could feel the peace of God in that problem time. There's the other kind of anxiety that is just, whoever invented the phrase, it takes the last straw to break the camel's back. I mean, he was thinking about us, wasn't he? I mean, the camel known for it's able to carry a heavy load, but all it takes is one straw more and you're broken. And that's what seems to wear most of us down. It's the kids yapping, it's the bills needing paying, it's the TV that's too loud, or it's the all these little things. Psychologists call it stress contamination. Isn't that vivid? Stress contamination. How do we get away from the stress contamination? Where do we get the fruit? Well, keep in mind, the fruit is of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of you. It's not me making peace. It usually makes it worse. So how do you get the fruit of peace from the Spirit? Well, last week we looked at this verse in Philippians 4, and I just want to remind you of it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Look what it says at the bottom. Think about such things. Think about such things. So the demons that haunt you and the voices that are rattling around in your head that are convicting you and keeping you down and you're not experiencing any peace within yourself, Paul says, why don't you stop thinking about those things and start thinking about these things, the noble and the right and the pure? Well, how do you do that? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today. Again, this can apply to the other two as well, but how do you focus your mind on these things? Because our mind is often running and usually go to the dark places, don't they? Well, here's how. I'm going to teach you about some scripture memory. This is what I do for scripture memory. I've done it for years and I love it. I start with a business card because a lot of people have leftover business cards. You get a box of 500, you give out 22 of them, and then now you're down to, 478? And here's John Anderson's business card. If you don't have business cards left over, then somebody that you know has a box for you. The reason I like business cards is because they also have, card holders for your desk or, you know, your wallet or purse. And you can keep them with you. In other words, it's a standard size that makes it very easy. Again, let me show you how this could work for your life. You're trying to get peace within yourself, and you're trying to focus on whatever is good and noble and honorable. So you take that business card, and on the other side, you write that verse that you want to meditate on that's particular to your need. And so here's one in 1 Peter 5 and 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the proper time. So you write that down, and then you write a keyword in the top right corner of both sides that'll help you remember what the topic is or some word that gets stuck, okay? So in this one, I would probably write the topic, and that is stay humble. And I'll put it over on the other side as well, stay humble. And what are we talking about now? We're talking about flashcards, aren't we? Well, sure. These are flashcards that somebody else has, and they're a nice size, and so I'm going to say one side, stay humble. Okay, what's that verse again? I never remember the addresses. It's like 1 Peter 5 probably. That's good enough for me usually. And I'm going to remember to stay humble because the Lord at the proper time will lift up the humble. And then listen, I don't like doing just one verse at a time because sometimes often you lose the context of it. So then there's the next verse. Okay? Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, I picked these two verses because the theme is anxiety, and this verse is teaching us what to do with anxiety. Now, one of the things I do with Bible verses, I don't hurt anybody's feelings, but I change the words of the Bible for me, you know? So, like, for God so loved the world, he gave me a Corvette. How does that work? Does that work? Yeah. That's not what I had in mind. What I do is I make it personal so I can help. It'll be easier for me to visualize. So I don't cast anything. I don't cast anxiety. I delegate. And then I make it very a personal pronoun possessive. I delegate all my anxiety on him because he cares for me. 1 Peter 5:7. And the key word is anxiety. And see, I'm trying to visualize this because when I'm haunted, And I'm being just pounded. You know, the nickname for the devil is the accuser. That's one of his titles. It's on his business card. He accuses you for fun. And so when he's doing that, I'm thinking, I'm going to delegate to God my anxieties. And so let's say I can't afford tires for my wife's truck, and so it's weighing me down and it's freaking me out, and the more I think about it, the less likely I am being able to afford those tires, and I'm getting spun up. And here's what I do. I look at this verse, I go, I could delegate worrying. I know how to delegate. You know, hey kids, do the dishes and somebody needs to mow the lawn. Dear God, could you worry about my wife's tires? Because this anxiety is not peace. I will do what I need to do, maybe to get another job or to do something. But I'm gonna cast my anxieties. I'm gonna delegate my anxieties to God because it says he cares for me. Now, what's better, to get spun up and turned inside out by worrying, or to delegate because God cares for me? It doesn't abdicate responsibility, don't get me wrong, but it just keeps my mind on the promises of God. Because here's the thing. We talked about this in the first week. We talked about weeding. The seven cardinal sins, they don't need any help. Have you noticed that greed and lust and gluttony and sloth and wrath and envy, I don't have to go, oh, I haven't thought those thoughts in a while. Please come to me. They are kicking the door to my soul in all the time. And so I need something to combat that. And so I have to just brainwash myself. I need to get those thoughts of pride and envy and sloth out of my head. And I have to replace them with words that are true and right and real. So here's my challenge in this one, in internal peace. Okay? Why don't you pick a verse to meditate on, to make yours this week, and memorize one or two verses this week. In July, why don't you see if you can memorize an entire paragraph in the New Testament, an entire paragraph for the month of July, using these cards or whatever works for you. If you get 3x5 cards, fine, just cut them up. I'm telling you, it's a little easier when they're the size of business cards. And do that. So that's my challenge on that section. What I want you to do is I want you to look at what are you going to do in each of these areas to move it towards righteousness, towards goodness, towards peace, with your peace with God, your peace with other people, and peace within yourself. Look, let me just give you a clue. Here's a way. Let me help you. With peace with God, in your bulletins. Look at what if you committed your time in your bulletin, you turn your bulletin, there it is for you. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're haunted by your past or have a reoccurring sin that's just telling you, the accuser is saying, you're not his. You don't have peace with God. There's no reason for you to be confident about your place in God's heart. Then you can do this verse, and I'd recommend even changing a little bit. Make it yours. Look, therefore, since I have been justified through faith, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. He's my King. I'm calling him mine. So today, right now, here's the challenge. It's summer. We do stuff real practical. What are you going to do this week to be peace with God? Make a choice for him becoming your king for the first time in your life. Trust in faith that his death and resurrection was adequate. Or memorize that verse to convince yourself of what's already true. Initiate reconciliation with a friend. And praying this prayer, oh, dear God, help me get inside their soul that I might feel the injury that I caused them. And then maybe the last thing is commit to a memory verse this week and maybe a whole chapter in July. What would happen if we got at peace with one another, with God, and with ourselves? There would be a tranquility that would be an aroma for people to enjoy. And that's our prayer here at Grace, that we would be a church filled with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit would be prevalent to everyone that would be with us, okay? So that's what we're doing this week, okay? Do you know what you're going to do exactly this week? What verse? What memory you're going to mark? Okay, let's do that then. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now that we'd ask you to bring us peace. Not the peace of the world, not even peacefulness, because you never promised that, but rather just the peace that your Spirit gives us as fruit. And Lord, I'd ask that you would bless us with that. Lord, give us verses. Lead us to verses that would be so special for us in the anxiety that we carry the day in and day out of life, that we would not be a victim of the accuser, but we would be triumphant because of your Spirit's work in our hearts. Let us be helpers of other people to remind them of the truths that you've given us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.